It's good to see you all this morning. I just have a brief introduction. David and Rosa Smith are back with us. I think it's about every 2 years we get to see you. Last time they were here, I had just been here a few months. Barbara and I got to go out to dinner with them Friday, and we got to learn more about their family, learn more about their ministry. So I'm excited for them to share with you. This is a family that we support in Spain. They're going to tell you about their work that they're doing and what God's doing through them. And she told me before service started that they like to be a little informal, so they're going to allow you time to ask questions sometime during their presentation. So feel free to raise your hand, ask questions, be inquisitive about the work that God's doing through them. So today we're privileged to have David and Rosa.
I was remembering, I don't know, some of the faces I remember from way back, but I think as a single missionary, when I was working with the Muslims in the southern part of the Philippines, is when the church started supporting me single. And that was next year, 30 years. It's incredible. It's incredible that it's been that long. And then David and I met and married, and he whisked me off to Afghanistan, where we worked again along the Iranian border with Muslims. And then the Lord gave us our triplets, who are now 11 years old. And some of you have seen them grow from very, very little. Obviously, when we first came here, I think they were just one. And then the Lord led us to southern Spain to work with North Africans. And so we want to share that with you today. Obviously, the thing over all those different places we've gone is Muslims. We love Muslims, and we love to see Muslims meet Jesus. So we want to share that with you.
Yeah, and we work with the North African Center in Spain. And the picture that you see that in front of you is the villa, which we house missionaries who come back from North Africa. And we have classes sending people out into North Africa as well.
So we love North Africa. If you look at this map at the very top, you're going to see where Europe almost touches Africa. Okay, so that's the Straits of Gibraltar, and there's a red dot there. I don't know if you can read it, but that's Torremolinos. That's where we live, and that's where we serve. As the North African Muslim comes into Europe, we have an outreach center. We'll show you some pictures to meet them and share with them. But also, we're really there to train young people and to motivate young people to go into North Africa, because really it is one of the least reached places on the globe.
And serving in North Africa, most people in North African regions are Muslims, as you probably know, and they're followers of Islam. And they believe in only one God, Allah. Each day, Muslims pray five times a day. They face Mecca. And they believe that the purpose of their existence is to obey and serve Allah, not necessarily love. That isn't a concept to them. It's more of a master-servant relationship.
It helps us if we understand Islam a little bit better. So these next slides will kind of share a little bit about what Islam is. Mostly because I know that there are Muslims that you know. Maybe you see in the supermarket. Maybe you see at school, at work. And so they're pretty much the same all over the world. One in four in the population are Muslim. So it'd be really good to get to know a little bit about the religion so that you find ways to share. There are five pillars of Islam. The first, we've just put that up in Arabic because this is how they would say that. But the Shahada just means creed. And what that means is something that they would say in the same way we might say we love Jesus. They would say there's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. So it's kind of when you say it, it's a way into Islam.
Okay? And the Salat, that's a prayer they pray five times a day as they face Mecca, which is in Saudi Arabia. And it's very much of a tenet of their beliefs.
And then the third one is called the zakat. And this is, you might think of it as a tithe. It's an almsgiving. They give 2.5% of all that they own. So they think of their how much their land costs, how much their house costs, how much their car, if they have one, costs. And they're supposed to give 2.5% of that to Allah. Now, they don't really like bring it down to their mosque, which would be like a church. They more typically give it to the poor. So that's why you'll see a lot of times as there are beggars or something, you'll see Muslims drop by and give them something. Certainly, even if they're buying bread, certainly in North Africa, it's a big, flat, wonderful bread that they love to eat. And so as they walk home with that, they'll even tear that off and give it to anybody that's out there on the street. So it's a part of their zakat, giving to Allah by giving to the poor.
And the fasting, they fast 1 month a year. That's called Ramadan. And that ended probably about a month and a half ago. And that's, yes, very important. They trying to gain points with Allah so they can get into heaven.
And the last of what they call the pillars, which are their good works. Okay, again, this is a works religion. They need to work hard to please Allah. The last one is called the Hajj. And I think a lot of you probably have seen this on television, where so many will go once a year to Mecca. Now, during COVID, just like everybody else, that's been very difficult for them because they couldn't go to that. So I'm guessing that this next one will be huge. But they should go once in their lifetime, if they're a good Muslim, they should go to Mecca, and they'll circle what's called the Kaaba. It's a big black cube. Kaaba means cube. And they'll circle this, and they'll actually get all the way up. You know, there's a huge circle of people in. It takes them hours. They get up to the front and kiss a black stone on the corner that they believe, again, was sent by Allah. And so all of these things are just a way that they're working hard to please Allah. And that's why we're there, to try to help them see that that's not the way, that's not the truth. There's also another part of Islam that's important to know, is that their doctrines. So in the same way we have doctrines, that it might be hard to say, you know, what are the doctrines of the faith? You kind of know them if people ask you. It's the same thing for Muslims. They might not be able to, like, quote these, like they can quote their five pillars, but they know them. They know that there is a oneness of God. They believe, in fact, that's what they don't like about Christians, because they believe that we have taken Jesus, who they think is just a man, a prophet, and we've put him on par with God. Now, we know he is, but they don't think that, and so they believe that's the one thing they don't like about us. The second thing that their doctrines are prophets. Almost every man of God or prophet in the Bible, they actually know. So if you know a Muslim, I would start by just telling a story you know from Sunday school. Just tell a story, because they have heard it, but they don't know the details. So they've heard of Adam, they've heard of Noah, they've heard of Solomon, they've heard of all the way up to John the Baptist in the New Testament. They've heard of, and they know they're men of God, and they know a little bit about their story. But the Quran is actually very thin. It doesn't have a lot of details. Well, we know the real story. And so you can share that, and they're actually very open. That's why I like working with Muslims. They actually like to talk about God. Now, they don't agree with you, but at least they're open to talking. And the third doctrine that we put up today is the life after death. They believe in life after death, unlike a lot of religions of the world. They do believe that Jesus is coming back, and he'll judge if they go in, they've had enough good works to go into paradise. Now again, we know that that's not how we get into paradise. And so you can share your testimony of your love of Jesus and the fact that you know you're going to heaven because it was Jesus' work on the cross is why you're going. It's not because of your good works is why you're going. So again, they're open to hearing that because they know something about that Jesus is supposed to come back. So that's what we try to do, is always find these touch points as we work with a Muslim, things that they already believe that are like maybe a little off. And then we use that as a kind of bridge that we can walk into the gospel. What's incredible is that there are more Muslims coming to Christ today than ever in history, ever.
Yeah, there's 100 million Muslims, people in North Africa, which, like I said, the majority of them are Muslims.
And these are unreached. North Africa, as I mentioned earlier, is one of the most unreached places on the globe. Libya. That's a place that's kind of in chaos if you follow the news right now. And that's, of North Africa, the place that there are more Christians than any other. It's 2.7%. Algeria, 2%. Morocco, 1%. As you see, these percentages go down and down until you get to Western Sahara, 0.04%. So this is the part of the world that are very, very few Christians. And Western Sahara is an amazing example. They've been living more than 40 years in refugee camps because Morocco took over the country. And so they've been living in these. But again, because they're a pretty poor country, not too much is being done to change that. So we've sent missionaries into the camps to find ways to share the gospel with them. There's incredible stories.
And one of the neediest places in the world, there's the least amount of missionaries going to it.
So if you think about all the missionaries that are sent out, and they're being sent out, I mean, a lot from America, a lot from Europe, a growing number from Brazil and South Korea. But of all those missionaries, if you look at it, 2.4% of all the missionaries are being sent to the 3 billion people that we would call unreached. So a big part of that is in North Africa, but also like in the Middle East. So places where no other missionaries are. And that's one reason that we feel like God really touched us to leave Afghanistan and go to a place where we could train people to get in so we'd see more missionaries going into North Africa.
And we want to change things. We want to change that. And our vision is to mobilize, train, and serve those who are serving in North Africa.
We're involved in mobilization. What that means is we try to mobilize people for prayer. So we would encourage you to be praying for the 8 countries of North Africa. We've chosen 3 of the countries, Mauritania, Morocco, and Tunisia. And we have beautiful postcards of a picture that was taken in those countries and some prayer requests. And so we would welcome you to go back and just pick some of these up, put them on your refrigerator, in your Bible, and be praying for North Africa. We also mobilize people to go to the least reached. Again, we love to share in places where people might really feel a touch to know that whatever you're doing in America, you can be doing in another place as well, and you could be sharing the gospel as you do it. I know that's how God touched my life. When I was a teacher, he said, Rosa, you know, you could do this in a place where nobody knows Jesus. And so as you're teaching, you could also be sharing the gospel. And that's how I got started in missions 35 years ago. Mobilizing people also to share. And so we love to see that as well.
And we're also involved in training. Rosa does a lot of training, getting people to prepare to go into North Africa. Also training as far as the local church, because, you know, we're comfortable with what we know, and we're not so comfortable sometimes with what we don't know, including Muslims who might be veiled or wearing some strange clothes and speak some strange language, but God calls us to minister to them as well. And we go into the local churches and share sharing lives. So we know how to, so they can know how to share the gospel with Muslims.
And then we're also involved in serving. So we have a large, it's like a team house. It's got 14 guest rooms, so that workers that are working in North Africa, either with our organization or with another, they can come out and get a rest. They can come out and get visas. And so we do a lot of serving in this place. We'll actually share a little bit more about this this team house, because we've owned it for 30 years. It's even older than that. There's been lots of cracks, and we've just finally decided this is the time that we need to be fixing that for the next generation.
And we run an outreach center. The Lord began speaking to our hearts about 6 years ago about the need to reach the local Muslims through an outreach center. And through a lot of prayer and some disappointments, but not giving up and realizing that God has something better and trusting in God, he provided a location for us. We already knew the people who owned it, who were selling it, and we already were sharing the gospel with them. It was a great opportunity, great God thing. And God provided the money within 1 year.
So we actually own this facility now, and it's a place that the government calls an integration center. It's helping North Africans integrate into Spain. which they're very happy for because the integration isn't going so well, and so they're happy to have different groups come in and try to help. So we, most of the North Africans come in for friendship. That's what they always tell us at the end of the year when we have like graduations of classes and Christmas parties, and they always tell us they have learned something in our center because they come for classes, but mostly what they love is their friendship. They feel loved. They feel cared for. And of course, it's those times that we can say, well, what you're feeling actually is the Holy Spirit. And we'd love to talk to you more about that. They know we're believers. They know that we love to pray with them. And we see them little by little coming to Christ. A lot of them come for classes. So this happens to be a pre-COVID, because it was a larger class. Under COVID, they all had to go to smaller. So we had like classes of 3 students. They're starting to grow again now. Most come in for various levels of Spanish, because they need Spanish to live in Spain. But some come in for English, because it's great for the tourist trade that goes on in our area.
And North Africans meet Jesus. There's this story of this recently of this lady, Sonia, and she's been part of this class that we've had on Friday afternoons called Stories of Hope. And what happens is they come in and they hear Bible stories. They get encouraged and they connect with them because a lot of those stories are in the Quran. And this one particular lady has been getting into Bible study and she's been seeking God. And recently she said, I feel like I'm about ready to be caught by Jesus. And then she said to the lady that's going through with the Bible story, will you be with me there when I get caught by Jesus? She said, yes.
Of course, it's something we love. So when you think of her, please pray for Sonia. COVID times were really strange for us, as they were, I know, for you. We were closed down for 6 months, so nobody, actually, we weren't able, the kids didn't leave the house for 4 months. And we haven't left until we got here a week ago. We have not been without our masks outside of the house in almost 2 years. But the center was closed down because everything was closed down. And then we opened again. We had to open small classes. So we had 3 students and 1 teacher, but little by little, they've been getting bigger. Everybody in masks, many students afraid, and so staying in their homes. I know so many people that just still don't leave their homes. But we still continued. I don't know if you can see in this picture, that's Sierra actually in there helping. Our daughter, because sometimes we have volunteers that will teach a class but don't speak enough Spanish to be understood by the kids, and so our kids become translators, and so they'll go in and just repeat whatever the teacher said to make sure the kids can understand it. So it's been fun for me to watch them be involved. COVID was strange for us as well. As I said, we wore masks all the time. But, you know, God was doing something new. You know, he says in Isaiah, I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I will make a pathway through the desert. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. This is what we felt all the way through this COVID time. You know, we couldn't do a lot of things, but that didn't shut God up.
Amen. Yes, because people were shut in place, people wouldn't move. We wanted to reach those people that we know were less fortunate, but we couldn't get in contact with them during COVID. But even though everything's shut down, God cannot be shut up. And I thank the Lord for that he was making a way when we couldn't. And at the end, he gets the credit because it's beyond us.
As classes got smaller, we found that the relationships went deeper. As times got really strange and harder for everybody, people started asking spiritual questions. So in our class, as David mentioned earlier, we started a class because people were asking questions that were called Stories of Hope. Okay, those are Bible stories. They were movies, scripture movies, that people could look at. And we have a core group of women specifically that come to these weekly that have told us that even if anything else is on their schedule, they cancel it because they have to be there because they feel different. Now, we know that's the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts. They're just starting to know that, as David shared, that Sonia's already there, but others are coming.
And God is doing a new thing. And we shared the story of Sonia. and continue to pray for her that the Lord would speak to her heart.
Another part of what we do, since we're located in southern Spain and we are really helping the 8 countries of North Africa, it means that our team, there's about 20 of us as adults, we go in and out of North Africa regularly. So we're sharing the gospel, but mostly we're helping the workers that are there. Well, we couldn't really do almost any of that during the COVID times. The border from Africa to Europe just completely closed. In fact, it closed so quickly, some of our workers were in working, and they couldn't get out for 3 months. So they just had to find some place to be for 3 months. But anyway, we couldn't do very much of our travels. And so that was hard, specifically for the part of our team that are our Arabic speakers that do a lot of discipleship in North Africa. But they started thinking, just like the churches had to go, a lot of them, and you as well, had to start to go to Zoom church, they started thinking, wow, you know, we could do this. We could gather our people by Zoom. We can't, you know, see them very often anyway, but if we did it by Zoom, we could be meeting several times a week. So they started. There has been more happening this year than in 30 years. It's incredible what's going on because, again, they knew people so they could start them, and then people in these churches have turned, and they start their own Zoom church with unbelievers that are around them. And then they go into home churches, inviting them into the home. So it's actually become like this network. I think the next slide shows it. A network of, you know, it started with a family, and it moved to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. So we see that now happening all over North Africa. So we're here to share with you that even though things kind of closed up in some ways during COVID, it actually is going much faster than it ever has because of the electronic world.
And in order to continue, we're working on a team base, and we're strengthening the foundations. Like we said, we've had this for 30 years, and it's much older than that. And there's cracks forming, some big cracks forming. And it was getting to the point where we had to shut it down, and we had to fix the cracks and fix the foundation. And the big prayer request, we're raising money for that, and it's about $400,000, as well as we need the government's favor. Now, the government is the one that issues the permits. The problem is they're sitting on it, and they say they could sit on it for over a year. And we need your prayers for the government's favor that they will release these permits.
They like us. That's not the problem. They've actually told us we need to fix our building for safety reasons. But it's a little bit of a system of who you know. So you have to know the right person to get your permit. And so just really pray that God will open that way. He knows everyone. And all they need is a signature so we can get started. We are, as David said, back raising the support to be able to pay for this. We've had some really good donations already, so we can get started. In the doing of this, we decided, well, if we have to tear out the whole downstairs to pour in a new foundation, there actually, when they researched, there was no foundation for this very large building, and that's why the cracks were happening. So they're putting in a foundation. We thought, well, we might as well redo the plan so that we can get a little more out of this building. So instead of one classroom, which is always busy, we'll have two classrooms. The guest rooms that were huge don't need to be so big, so we're making them smaller, and we have more of them. We have now North Africans that have become missionaries and are joined us on our team, and they need very inexpensive places to live. So we're making apartments where they can actually live right there. So we're going to get, you know, better and be able to look into the future with this. But we do pray for that permission, number one, and then, of course, the finances. If you would like to be, if you're interested in any of the things that we've shared, that you want to pray for North Africa, we're happy for you to pick up these postcards, but we're happy as well to sign you up for something we call Villa Voice. This is just a voice for the region that sends out monthly prayer requests. We're happy to sign you up for that. If you would like to, on our own newsletter, I know a lot of you get that, but if you don't, all we need is an email. It's just a quick once a month prayer requests and things that are going on, some in our kids' lives, mostly what's happening in the region. So if there's anything that's been of interest to you, we'd be happy to give you more information on that.
Yeah, and feel free to pick up a prayer card as well. This one is a non-magnetic one, but we also have magnetic ones back there, great for sticking on the refrigerator. And did you mention about signing up for our newsletter? Great. Yes. Please sign up, and we would love to keep you informed so you can pray for us.
And we would love to open up the floor for questions. I know sometimes people just have questions. If you ask the right question, I'll give you amazing stories of what's happening. I always tell that to my students. You ask the question and you get the fun stories of the things God's doing. But maybe you have some questions. Otherwise, I can just tell some stories. But yes. You know, when I first, you know, as I mentioned, about 35 years ago, I got started in working with Muslims. It was in southern Philippines. That's basically the same type of Muslim as in Indonesia. We, at that point, we would just pray that sometime in our life we would see somebody come to the Lord. I don't know if those of you older might remember that time period where, you know, missionaries would come in and maybe one person came to the Lord when they were from a Muslim background. And actually, I remember as a kid sitting in church and somebody coming up front from one of those countries, Saudi Arabia or someplace, and I said to myself, one convert in your whole life? I would never do that. And of course, then the Lord tapped me later to say, it's a different world now, though. That's what it was like when I went out. That's what it was like for the beginning of those years. It is a completely different story now. Okay, so we see on the field, like I said, it was when we got there, we've been there about 10 years, there was a few that we knew of in North Africa, but now there's churches, again, hidden, you know, so we can't say too much, but all over, you know, and it's not talking about, is there going to be a convert someplace? It's going to be, how do we get this group to know this group and do well? Yeah, mm-hmm. So it's much more on a whole different level. We are training people who train leaders, so it's such a different place. In our outreach center, we've only seen a few. I think last time I was in, we shared the story of a girl we call Sarah. None of these are real names, so you don't have to worry. But a woman that we called Sarah that was baptized, she was confronted with the gospel actually through my kids. And it led to a point where she had to really think hard about that, and then she has come to the Lord, although her family hasn't, so it's been very difficult for her. Mm-hmm. The hard thing for many Muslims, I don't think it's hard to share with a Muslim. I don't think it's hard for them to see their need and come to Christ. I think it's hard for them with their families because they're very family-oriented, so it's a little difficult for them in that case.
Yeah.
Tradition.
Yes, because of tradition and
shame. Yeah, that endangers some of the people because even if the laws are favorable, still the family and the family shamed, and they could be hurt or killed sometimes. Yes, they're very much available. You could probably find one in your library with a translation. Actually, they don't call it a translation. They call it the Glorious Meanings of the Quran, but it's a translation. But yeah, it's there available. It is a difficult read, but it's eye-opening as well.
So one thing that...
I'm sorry, I'm going to be taking up all this time.
You're fine.
The thing to know, the most important thing, in my opinion, to know about Muslims is their belief about hear and obey. They're supposed to hear their spiritual leaders, hear and obey. They're not supposed to think about it. They're not supposed to study it. They're not supposed to question it. That's a very Christian. That's actually, I think it's Christianity that even put that into the Western way of thinking. We are taught, think about it. I would assume that most of you are thinking, I wonder if everything she's saying is right. Let me look into this. Let me see if, you know, you are, because that's how we're taught to do. And I think it's good. You're taught to study scripture. They're not taught to do that. That is why the average Muslim isn't reading his Quran or her Quran, because they can't. It's written in an archaic Arabic. And there are Muslims that speak Arabic, but they speak a modern Arabic now. They don't speak a, it would be kind of like you trying to read the Bible in even further away than Shakespearean original language. So it's difficult. And so they, because of that, they don't read it. They listen to the imam, they're called, the pastor up front. They listen to him and then they obey it. So if you have an imam that's a little radical, then you have people doing some radical things. If you have one, I mean, we pray for them all the time. In the Philippines, we saw some come to Christ. So then as they start preaching, you actually have something that would be great to follow.
Right.
But they get kicked out fairly quickly.
I also have a very good relationship with the local imam. I don't speak a lot of Spanish, but every time I see him on the street, I greet him and, you know, how you doing? And, you know, and he knows that we care for his people. And actually, one time, the mosque sent over a Palestinian to our center, and I had the chance to share the gospel with him. And God actually works some miracles in that situation.
Yeah, so I would say that they think of the Quran completely differently than we do the Bible. They think of Muhammad maybe more. But it's very different, but I would encourage you to be, there's so many good things online now that you can read. I'm happy to send you, if you give me your email, send you some good, what I would consider good links to study more. So, good. Is there other questions? You know, as he was asking the question about, or making those comments about translation, it reminded me of a woman when I was in the Philippines, we'll call her Terry, that came to the Lord. But it reminded me of her story. It's one thing about getting older is that you can look back and you can see how God worked. It started as a very difficult, hard work, mm-hmm. but now, through Facebook and email, I can keep up with what's going on. It's incredible how things have blossomed. But when she first came to, I was living in a slum, in a Muslim slum, when I was single, and I had moved in with a Muslim family. That's an incredible story itself, but God opened the door. And so I was in this one-room house, and they had put a curtain up in the back so I'd have my own little privacy. And she came in as one of the cousins from, she had come up to the big city where I was in the slum. She had come up there, you know, kind of to get to know the family. And her father, when he saw me, he said, "Do you speak English?" Of course, we were speaking in a different language at that time. And I said, "Yeah, I know some English." And he said, "Well, could you teach my daughter English? Because that would be great for her future for college." And she had just graduated high school. And I said, "Yeah, I could do that." And then he saw that somebody had, this is back when laptops were pretty new, there was somebody had given me a laptop, it was sitting on the cot. There was no electricity in the slum, so I was trying to figure out what I was going to do with this. And he saw it, though, and he said, "Are you a computer teacher?" And I said, "Yes." I learned early that when Muslims open a door, you say, you go in, and then God will supply the need. And so I hardly knew anything about the computer, but I stayed ahead of her. Every night I studied and taught her, and she actually graduated in computer science. So, but at that point, I said, "Yes." And he goes, "Then I'm going to leave my daughter in your care for this year, kind of like gap year before college, and you can teach her computers in English." And I'm like, of course, she was really staying with the uncle, the family that I was with, but every day she would come into my little area, and she would sit down on the cot. And one of the very first days, it might have been the second one, she said to me as she walked into that area, she said, "Do you feel that, Ate Rosa?" Ate means older sister. "Do you feel it?" And I said, "No, I thought it was an earthquake," you know, because they have them. And I said, "No, I don't feel anything." She said, she walked outside of this curtained area into the area that her uncle's was in and said, "I feel chaos out here." I feel peace here. Do you feel that? Yes, chaos. Peace. I mean, it was such an open door to the gospel. I said, I don't actually feel that, but I know what you're feeling. You feel the Prince of Peace because he lives in my heart. He lives in my space, and you're feeling chaos out there because that's the Spirit living out in this community. And I said, anytime you want to know about this Spirit of Peace, you want to know about Jesus, I'm happy to talk to you about him. Amen. And she plopped herself right onto my cot that day and said, I want to know that. So I had my Bible, like they have their crowns really high in their rafters. I had mine way up in their rafters too. I pulled down my Bible and I opened it, kissed it, because they always do. And we started that day in Genesis. And we started telling stories, going forward. Now back then, I told lots of stories. It took me a long time to get through up to Jesus. But we were building a place in her heart to know that she needed an answer. If you don't have the question, then you get the answer, you don't even know how that fits. And when persecution comes from Muslims, it's hard for them. But if they have all this background that you already have.
It's called discipling them before they come to the Lord.
So we would do these studies. We'd do these studies. And I always would say at the end of the, like, in every story, you know, ended the same. I would say, you know, this problem of sin that you see in this story, it's what separates man from God. It separates us from him. And we can't get close to God because of that sin. He's perfect. So he can't approach sin. But he loves you, and he wants to make a way for you to know him. So don't worry too much about this story, because in the future of our stories, God sends a Messiah, and Messiah is going to fix this sin problem. And so we're going to get there. We're going to tell stories. Okay? So we did this. We did this. And I still remember, I will never forget the day that we were months into this, and we're getting close to Jesus. We're getting close to telling the story about Jesus. And I had just told the story. And she said, Ate Rosa, I think you're looking for some kind of a response from me about Jesus. And I said, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, I think I'm looking for a response, your response of Jesus. And she says, oh, I did that months ago. I gave my heart to him. I said, really? I said, when? She said, oh, you told a story, and you said, sin is a really bad problem, and it separates us from, every story I ended that way, so neither one of us still know exactly which story it was. But you said, sin separated me from God, but that he was going to send a Messiah, and he was going to fix the sin problem so I could have a relationship with him again. And I went to bed that night. Again, she just left my curtained area and laid down in their one big room. She laid down and she said, I went to bed that night and I said, God, I have no idea who Rose is talking about, but I know that you are going to send a Messiah. And so I am going to give my life to this Messiah, even though I don't know his name. And anything he did for me to solve it, I say thank you. And anything he asks of my life, I say he can have it. So now, the theologian in me said, is that okay? Is that okay not to have the name? And now I do believe it is. But at that point, I said, okay, do you know what his name is? Jesus. Do you know what he did for you? He died on a cross, and he rose again to show that he was victorious over sin. And I said, then, yes.
Amen.
You know Jesus. But still, when she shares her testimony, she shares that it was back then when she was like an Old Testament saint, looking forward to the Messiah, not knowing his name yet. But you know, she went on, and I could go on and on, but I won't. She went on to be the translator because we didn't have the Bible in her language. So we had to use a Bible in what they consider the enemy language. And so she started translating. And she has now, she's still at it, she's still doing it. She's got a team around her translating, doing an amazing job. And that's what we keep up with, and what she's doing, and how she is married with kids now. And she's little by little led her whole clan to the Lord. There's one of them that's a full-time missionary among his own. Of course, she is too as a Wycliffe worker. So many stories that I could sit and tell you of people who have been changed because you have not given up praying for them. Yes. You have not given up giving. I mean, we thank you guys for your monthly gifts to our ministry.
Thank you.
But it's going out to help all these
and
people.
And the prayers. Thank you for the prayers.
Yeah.
So we appreciate you guys. We appreciate your part in our ministry. I love coming back and sharing what God's doing, because he is doing more today, not just in our ministry. And everybody that works with Muslims will all tell you the same thing. It is a different world these last 5 years. It is a different world. God is alive and working and in incredible ways.
Amen.
So thank you, guys.
Thank you.
So I think it's fascinating, as they were talking, I was reflecting back on last week when we were in Acts chapter 17. And I was running through the points in my head that we hit in Acts chapter 17. We talked about compassion, conversation, and things like that. And I heard in connection points, she said touch points, we said connection. But in Acts chapter 17, we talked about presenting the gospel to people that are from different walks of life. We had a religious group, the Jewish people in Acts 17, and an irreligious group, the Greeks. And as you were giving your stories, I thought, isn't it fascinating how, you know, I didn't know what you were going to say or talk about, but how Scripture, it's unfailing. You know, we see you talking about things that Paul did in Athens, and it's still being fruitful, which is amazing to me. So hopefully this opens some of your eyes to not only the work that they're doing in Northern Africa, but maybe you heard God speaking to you about people in your life that you can connect with and have conversations with and tell stories, right? I think we get so captivated and we have to give them specific verses. We have to do this and that. But it's really just relating to people through stories and telling the overarching story of the whole Bible that leads to Jesus Christ. And that's what changes lives.